Have you ever had a role model in your life? Start off with a question. Somebody you looked up to. Maybe it was an older sibling. Maybe it was a parent, a mother, your father. A teacher, perhaps. Whoever it was, the role models in our life, those people that we look to that help shape and direct our lives, they come in a lot of different shapes and sizes. And the reasons why we resonate with these role models differ. But regardless of the reason, once you find a role model, you find yourself endeavoring to try to follow their example. You strive to reach after whatever quality or trait you admire in that person. The word endeavor, I think, is pretty interesting in what it means. In the English, it implies this idea of an attempt or exertion of effort towards some kind of goal, that you're striving to achieve something. What's interesting about that is this implication of striving to achieve, it also means the flip side is you're sometimes going to fail, but it's never going to stop you from trying to endeavor to achieve whatever goal, whatever example that you find valuable. We endeavor after the role models in our lives. And in Scripture, we have lots of those role models that we can look to. I'm sure growing up, we all had different biblical characters that we resonated with, or different stories or examples that seemed really powerful to us. We were like, oh, I want to be like this individual, or I want to be like this person. And the Apostle Paul in Scripture is somebody who is a role model to a lot of people. And in Ephesians chapter 4, in the early part of Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 3, he encourages us to do something that's very important to him. Again, thinking back to this example of role models in our lives, sometimes we look up to someone's example without them having to say anything to us. But sometimes our role models, they'll pull us aside, they'll put their arm on our shoulder, and they'll give us advice. And they'll tell us something that they feel is so important that we do, that's important. That's kind of what the Apostle Paul here is doing in the early part of Ephesians. So if you haven't already, turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start off by reading verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4, and starting in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and finally in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here in the early part of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is beseeching the brethren. Beseeching them to do what? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does that mean? Why was this so important for the Apostle Paul? That he wanted his followers, he wanted those early Christians to endeavor after this. Why was it so important? Today we're going to look at that. We're going to ask ourselves how and why this statement of Paul here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 specifically is so important. We're going to take some time, we're going to break apart this verse a little bit and glean what it means for you and I today. And for those of you who like titles, the title of my message this morning is Unity in the Spirit. Unity in the Spirit. So let's go ahead now and look at the first part of verse 3, where it talks about endeavoring to keep. Endeavoring to keep. In the Greek, the word that's translated endeavoring comes from the Greek word spoudazo. Spoudazo. And it's spelled S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-U. And it means to hasten or make haste, to exert oneself and give diligence. When I hear the word endeavoring, and maybe this is just for me, the first thing I think of is like a superhero. If any of you like different comic book characters and different things like that growing up, that's one of the first things that I think of. Because when I think of a superhero, I often think of an individual who is striving after an ideal, right? Justice, or whatever the case may be, and they strive after that goal. But what makes a superhero so endearing is the fact that once they attain that goal, it often crumbles all over again, and they have to do it again. They have to keep on saving the world because the world never seems to stay together. So they have to continue to endeavor after that ideal, to strive after that ideal time and time and time again. Even when it falls apart, they get back up and they try again. To endeavor is to exert effort and gives oneself to a goal to achieve. And it doesn't mean that you accomplish this goal perfectly, but that you're striving for it, which I think is a good metaphor for our spiritual lives as well. We as Christians are to hold ourselves to a certain ideal, a certain standard that's set for us by Christ, his example, and by the words that we read in our Bibles. And it's within these ideals that we are to live our lives. And that's what Paul admonishes us to do again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Let's reread that passage one more time. Just verses 1 and 2 now as we kind of look into explaining a little bit more what Paul's getting at. So let's go back, Ephesians chapter 4, if you're still there. And let's read verses 1 and 2, the lead up to verse 3, what Paul is really admonishing us to do. Again, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. He is urging his listeners to walk worthy of that. With all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, and bearing with one another in love. How are you to walk? You are to walk in these ways, with these traits. He's asking us to walk worthy of our calling. If you think about what it means to go on a walk, it really means that you're in lockstep with one another or with some idea. My wife and I, we often take our kids, we have this little, it's not quite a stroller, it's more like a wagon. We shove our kids in there, it's got some seatbelts, it's actually pretty cool. We do a lot of walks around our neighborhood. And when we're walking together, we're often walking side by side. We're talking, we're interacting with the kids. We're walking together in some way, following each other's example as we go. To walk implies that we are living our lives in lockstep with something or someone. And to walk worthy of our calling means that we are living up to the examples that are set before us, the words within our scripture. Paul talks about this a little bit in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you'd like to join me over there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And starting in verse 10. It was interesting, I was going through my notes earlier and I was going through this section and I'm like, I said, turn to Thessalonians. I'm like, well, which one? So I added the 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 10. Paul talks about this a little bit. And with all unrighteous deception among you, those who perish, because they did not receive... Am I in the right spot? I don't know if that is the right scripture. Maybe it was 1 Thessalonians. Growing pains, you know, this is why I'm just a ministerial trainee. Oh, here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we have behaved ourselves from among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Finally, verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul's reminding the people here, walk according to our example that we've set before you. Walk in these ways. Walk worthy of it. 1 Peter talks about Christ as our example as well. If you'd like to turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. First Peter chapter 2. And verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins to his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." These are our examples, these role models, if you will, that we're endeavoring after. And Paul says to endeavor after in lowliness, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. These are the characteristics and the ways in which we should walk. In that same way that we see our examples, like we've been looking at, Paul and Christ and many other throughout Scripture. Our Christian walk is one in which we endeavor after. We strive after it. We strive to walk worthy of our calling, knowing that sometimes we will fail. We've heard the analogies before, life being like a journey or a walk, a marathon that we're running. We're down this path, but sometimes as we walk, we're going to find ourselves on the side of the road. Maybe we tripped on a branch. Something distracted us and we lost our way a little bit. We failed, for lack of a better word. But to endeavor after implies this idea that when we fail, we pick ourselves back up. We put ourselves back on the path, and we continue to strive to walk worthy of our calling and the different characteristics that Paul was mentioning here. Again, thinking back to the different examples that we have in Scripture, how many times did King David fail in his life? We won't take the time to turn there, but we can think of different examples in his life where he fell off the path. But what's interesting is every time David fell, every time he failed, if you will, he still got back up. Well, maybe he first got on his knees, he repented, and then he got back up and he continued on the right path, striving, endeavoring to walk worthy of his calling. And there's lots of other examples that you could think of. How many times did Peter deny Christ before his crucifixion? But they kept on going, even after they failed. We endeavor to follow the examples that we have because it is our hope that God in Christ will keep on endeavoring, keep on striving to help us on our walk, even though we inevitably will fail at times. And we take faith in that as we strive to walk worthy of our calling, worthy of that calling that God in Christ gives to us. So now that we talked a little bit about endeavoring, let's move on to the next part of that verse. Again, turning our attention back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. Because that next section, after we talk about endeavoring to keep after, what are we endeavoring to keep after? Again, the next section in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 talks about the unity of the Spirit. The title of today's message, the unity of the Spirit. What's interesting about this word that's translated from the Greek for unity is that it's only found twice in the Bible. And actually, both occurrences of this Greek word for unity happens right here in Ephesians chapter 4. And it comes from the Greek word henotes. Henotes, H-E-N-O-T-E-S. And this word implies an idea of unanimity, agreement. It actually comes from the root word in the Greek of this idea of one, or oneness, which I think is kind of fun if you think of the word unity. It really fits into the idea of this idea of being one and together. So Paul is asking us that we endeavor, that we strive for the unity of the Spirit. When you think about it, we as Christians, once we're baptized, we enter into a covenant relationship with God. And once that happens, we receive the Holy Spirit, and this Holy Spirit binds us all together. Right? We all share in that common spirit from God, and that binds us together. Paul makes this analogy over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'd like to join me over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 12 through 14. First Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. Again, Paul's making an analogy here, talking about this oneness that we share. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. By that one Spirit, we are baptized into one body. Although that body having many different parts, an analogy we'll talk about in just a little bit. But regardless of how many parts that body has, those parts are all a part of the greater whole. The one person, the one body. Paul is asking us, he's imploring us to maintain the oneness, the unanimity, the agreement we all share as one body in one Spirit, which we are baptized. And if you think about it, it's a lot more difficult to do than it sounds. And Paul knows this as well in this analogy. Let's keep reading on here in 1 Corinthians, picking up now in verse 20. Still in 1 Corinthians 12, but continuing on in verse 20. Because now Paul's going to expand upon this analogy just a little bit more. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unrepresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Christ is expanding on this analogy of us being one, with this reference now of a body. And how even though we are all members of the same body, this one Spirit, we all have different roles. Right? We all have different roles that we play, different strengths that we add to the body. But if we're not careful, human nature can creep in and cause division within the body. Paul specifically tells us that there should be no schism in the body, but rather that we should have care for one another. The opposite of strife is care, at least in my opinion. And maybe you can come up with different definitions of what the opposite of strife is. But one of the things that comes to my mind is the idea of this opposite of strife would be to care. And to care for someone takes effort. It's something that we endeavor after, that we strive after. It takes work on our part. In order to maintain unity, again, this idea of oneness within the body, within the one Spirit in which we are all baptized into, we need to strive. We need to endeavor to care for each other, for the members of that body of which we are a part. And through the Holy Spirit, it prompts us and it enables us, because unity comes from both the Spirit and through the Spirit. Again, it comes back to this idea of treating other people as you would like to be treated. We won't turn there, but that's what it mentions in Luke chapter 6 and verse 31. That principle of treating others as they would like to be treated. In this passage in Luke, it talks about this, and it says that you shouldn't only do this because you should, or you shouldn't only do this to your friends, you should also do this to your enemies. You should do this to all people. Sometimes in the body that we're all a part of, we're going to feel like we've been mistreated, maybe fairly or unfairly. We're going to have those moments. It's just the way life is. And when we come across those moments, we're left with a decision. We're left with a choice as to what we're going to do in those moments. Are we going to be offended? Are we going to leave? Are we going to sit there and say, okay, I've been offended, I don't want to do this anymore? Or are we going to pick ourselves up? Are we going to dust ourselves off? And are we going to actively seek unity within the body? And sometimes it'll be difficult. Because again, sometimes we're going to have situations where we're mistreated and it's of no fault of our own. But we still have to continue to strive after and endeavor after unity. Turning the other cheek, if you will. Turn with me over back to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 16, a little bit farther down. Ephesians chapter 4, continuing on here, just looking at verse 16. From the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. Edifying itself in love. Care equals love to a certain degree. Joined and knit together. What are we joined and knit together by? By the care and the love that we show to one another. But why does it matter? Why does it ultimately matter for us to put into practice some of the things we've been talking about so far? If someone does us wrong, if you will, why do we need to continue to care for them? Why do we need to continue to seek after love? To endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Bible? Why is that important? Why should I, as a member of the arm, care about the leg who offended me in some reason? I'm not a leg. I'm not a part of the leg. Why should I care? Because we have to remember that we are not just individual parts of the body, but together we make up the whole. And if one member suffers, then we all suffer. Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. The passage we already looked at earlier. We have to remember that we play a larger role in the body than just the role we play individually. It's more than just about us. So why do we endeavor to keep after the unity of the Spirit? Because that's what we're called to. That's what we're called to do. Read with me now Ephesians 4, and let's look at verses 4 through 6, right after verse 3 that we've been turning our focus to here today. Ephesians chapter 4, and starting in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We all share this oneness. Christ mentions the same oneness that he hopes for all of us in what might have been the most difficult time during his physical life. And it's a verse since Passover, a section of scripture that's just been on my mind a lot. Turn with me over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and every year at the Passover, we read through these scriptures and we remember and we bring to remembrance all the things that Christ did leading up to his crucifixion. And here in John chapter 17 and verses 20 through 23, we read parts of a prayer that Christ is giving in the garden. And even though he knows all these terrible events that are going to be happening to him in the next 24 hours, he makes a point to pray for his followers. Both those living then, but then all those who were to come, you and I as well. He takes that time to reflect and pray for us as well. John chapter 17, starting in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." In this passage, what we don't see is Christ concerned with himself. He wasn't concerned with himself. He wasn't angry and bitter about all that was to happen to him, things that he did not deserve. But instead, he was concerned with us, and that we maintain this unity that he shares with God the Father. Christ, at this point, had already been betrayed by one of the members of his own body, Judas Iscariot, that close group of people, one of the apostles that had been with him these 3.5 years, who had heard his lessons directly from Christ, who had seen the miracles. He was betrayed by him. And yet, despite that, we don't see Christ harboring any resentment. One of my daughter's favorite words or phrases lately is, "That's not fair." Right? But that's not what Christ says here. But instead, he turned his focus to all of us and prayed that we may be one as he and the Father are one. And if Christ was willing to do that for us at this time in his life, how much more should we be willing to seek after and endeavor unity in the Spirit, looking to his example as our role model? How much more willing should we be to seek after the unity of the Spirit? Let's talk now about that third and final section of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 that we've been looking at. Because how are we to have the unity of the Spirit? Paul tells us that we are to have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the bond of peace. So we have one more Greek word we'll look at. So if you guys like Greek words, then hooray. And if you don't, well then, good news. This is the last one. But the Greek word that's used for bond here comes from the Greek word syndesmos. Syndesmos, syndesmos. It implies this meaning that we are bound together, something that binds together, like the example of the ligaments of a body, which joins us together. We looked at that analogy from Paul a little bit earlier. Unity occurs in the body, or unity rather, occurs in a body that is connected with its other parts. You can't have unity if your arm is falling off, right? You're not together as one. You're bonded together. Maybe if you've ever suffered any kind of ligament injury, you know what I mean. If you've ever needed a knee replacement or you've had elbow issues as well, it's pretty hard to move that part of your body if your ligaments don't work right. It's very challenging. Because the ligaments that help our bodies move, they're not the ones that make our arm move back and forth. This isn't the ligaments doing this. It's the muscles of the arm and the upper arm. They're helping to facilitate the motion. But without the ligaments, that elastic tissue that keeps those two parts together, then I'm not going to have a lot of movement in my arm, even though the muscles are willing, because I don't have that unity together. And what is that unity within the body? What is that bond that keeps us together? Paul tells us it's peace, the bond of peace that keeps us together. Keeping peace in some ways might even be harder than waging war, if you think about it. Just the effort that goes into both sides. If you've ever been offended, maybe the first thought that comes into your mind is how you're going to react to that person, or you're going to correct them, or whatever the case may be. Right? It's oftentimes a lot harder to take a deep breath, a step back, and just try to seek peace in the situation, to not get caught up in the emotion of the moment. We as Christians have to learn how to wage peace rather than waging war, because it's something that we're encouraged to do throughout Scripture. We won't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, it talks about how blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And in Romans 12, we also read something similar, if you'd like to join me there. Romans chapter 12, and starting in verse 17. Romans chapter 12, and starting in verse 17. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." As much as possible for you, live peaceably with all men. Pursuing peace takes sacrifice. It takes effort. It requires something from us in order to attain and to strive after. Think in terms of the extreme efforts that nations take to avoid war, right? Diplomatic meetings, alliances, appeasements, all these different treaties, all these different ways that different nations try to uphold peace, all the effort that goes into it. And ask yourself if you're willing to put forth that same kind of effort to pursue peace within the body of Christ, which we are all members. To pursue peace in our lives to the extent that is required to keep the unity of the body will sometimes require us to take a loss, which at times can be kind of hard to stomach. But sometimes we'll have to take a loss. But after we follow after the example of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, we see this is something that he talks about. Let's look over at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Paul's talking about our example, our role model in Jesus Christ. And he highlights something about him here. Philippians, chapter 2, and starting in verse 5. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man." Christ took a loss, if you will, for all of us by becoming human. He gave up something so that we could have a chance at eternal life. He died because of our sins, not because he was deserving to do so. And why would Christ do that? Why would Christ be willing to take a loss for us? Why should we be at times willing to take a loss in order to preserve the unity of the Spirit, especially when we feel like we are justified in a situation? And for that answer, I'll probably turn to a scripture that most of you could probably rehearse off just your head, John 3:16, to look at the answer to that question. Why would Christ be willing to do that for us? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The answer to the question of why is love. God's love for us is the reason why that he was willing to give his Son to die for our sins. Out of love for us, Christ died for our sins. We won't turn there, but in Romans 5 and verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Throughout Scripture, you have different themes that follow through from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And one of the most major themes of the Bible is the fact that God is building a family. And in order to have full part in that family, his children, you and I, and as many as will be called, have to be reconciled to him in that relationship. And we are through the sacrifice of Christ, through his blood, the ultimate sacrifice. And this action of Christ was motivated by love for us so that we could enter into that type of relationship. Sometimes in a family, we have different disagreements. We have fights. I've mentioned on more than one occasion, I'm the oldest of seven, and I can tell you right now that we have had many a fight between the siblings, right? And maybe you can think of different situations in your life as well. Maybe those times you don't get along well with your family. But what's interesting about family is you can fight, you can have disagreements, but at the end of the day, you still love them. You still love them. You're still willing to move past different arguments and disagreements, even though that sometimes you know you're right and you know they're wrong. But you won't let that cause a division within the family. We are called together in unity, in one spirit, as one body, as a family, together. We together represent more than a church, more than a body, but rather a family that we're all a part of. And we must grow into the example of Christ, who is motivated by love for us. Let's turn back over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 11 through 13. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And he's turning back to this analogy, and he's like, well, you're a part of a body, and the part of the body have different roles and responsibilities. And he lists some of these here in verse 11. And he continues on in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come, verse 13, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul's telling us here that we're doing these things as we emulate after our ultimate role model, our ultimate example in Jesus Christ. That's who we're striving after. So again, the question becomes, why should this be important to us? Not just this point talking about the bond of peace that keeps us together. It's the ligaments of the body. Not only just about the unity of the Spirit. Not only just about endeavoring after something. Why is any of this important for us? Well, to put it quite simply, it should be important to us because it was important to Christ. And as we think through all those different role models in our life, all those different role models that we read about in Scripture, our ultimate role model, our ultimate example is Jesus Christ. And if we believe in him and we seek after him and he truly is a role model in our life, what is important to Christ should be important to us. And in all the different examples here of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 that we've looked at a lot of things that different role models and examples have given to us. And as we've seen, there are all different parts that have been important to Christ. That's why it should be important to all of us. So how do we keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? How do we endeavor after that? That's what we've been talking about here this morning. We do it by endeavoring, right? That key word that we looked at earlier here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. We start by endeavoring, by trying, by exerting effort, striving for an ideal that we know that we ultimately won't fully reach. But we never stop trying. Whenever we fail, we pick ourselves back up and we continue striving for that ideal. We must endeavor every day of our lives to live up not only to this ideal, but also remembering the importance and the significance of what it means to be united in spirit. Remembering not to think of ourselves as individual members, but as members that are a part of one body, a part of one spirit. like Christ and Paul emphasized in Scripture. We must remember what it means, that oneness that we enter into baptism with one another, and the bond that we all share within that body, the joints, the ligaments, the care, the peace, and ultimately the love that we're to show and share with each other within that one body, that keeps us connected, that helps us to avoid strife and disagreement, arguments within the body, those things that can tear us apart. Focusing on the care, the peace, and the love that keeps us together. And we continue to ask ourselves, why are these things so important? Again, because that is the example set by our ultimate role model, Jesus Christ, and how he never gives up on us, but continues to endeavor after us and seek after us, even though we fall at times. But as long as we keep getting ourselves up, keep dusting ourselves off, and we keep putting in that work, that effort, that endeavoring after the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as long as we continue to put forth that effort, Christ tells us that he will continue to put forth that effort toward us as we continue to seek him and his way of life. He never gives up on us as long as we don't give up on him. Now, he desires us to be in the unity of the Spirit, just like he and the Father are one, like we read about in John chapter 17. And finally, in how Christ was willing to suffer loss and death, and how his sacrifice, through that loss that he was willing to give up, how that ultimately binds us together. So let's keep on endeavoring to grow up and be just like our ultimate role model, just like Jesus Christ, our elder brother, looking up at his example as we continue onward toward that path, because we're all endeavoring towards something. There's a point to all of this. And if we think of ourselves as individual members and we don't think of ourselves as the collective whole, and we don't value and appreciate what it means to be connected in unity, in the bond of peace, like Paul's talking about, we won't get to where we're going. And where are we trying to go? We're trying to head toward the kingdom of God. Blessings of eternal life that were prophesied to be given to us if we continue on the path, if we can continue to endeavor after it. So let's continue to look at our example of Jesus Christ as we continue on toward that ultimate goal of a place in the kingdom of God. Have a wonderful Sabbath.